In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26, we find our scripture reading for today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 20. So let's all open our Bibles and begin in verse 20 and read down through verse 26. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here Paul tells Timothy how to be the best worker he can be for the Lord. Now, these are extremely helpful words for any preacher to consider. And the lessons that we're looking at here can help any Christian who is willing as well. Now, you may remember back in 1 Timothy 3:15 that Paul told Timothy that he was writing to him so that Timothy would know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, in this reading that we've just seen here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find in this letter now that Paul uses that same figure again, and he explains even more. So let's get right to it, beginning in verse 20. Paul talks about a great house. The illustration here is what we would consider and call a mansion. A nice, large house. In that nice, large house, you find all kinds of utensils. You find all kinds of cups and bowls and jars and other vessels, as Paul calls them. Now, some of those vessels or utensils are expensive. Some of them are made of gold. Some of them are made of silver. These have, as Paul says, honor. And the idea of honor there is not so much the idea of respect, but worth. In other words, he's saying that these gold and silver vessels are costly. They're expensive. And he says that other utensils in that great house are made of wood and clay. And these are to dishonor. That simply means that they're cheap. It means that they're not worth much. Even in a mansion, there are some items that are very expensive, and there are some things in that mansion that are not worth very much. What does all this mean? Well, the house here evidently is the church. And in the church, there are different kinds of people with different levels of dedication. Some people in the church are very valuable. They're like these vessels of gold and silver. They're very valuable to the Lord and to the church because of their faith and their love and their dedication to the Lord. Then there are others that are not so valuable. They're not as valuable because they're not as interested. They're not as dedicated. And they're certainly not active in the church. It's interesting that Paul used a similar illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where he talked about building on the foundation of Christ Jesus. And he's talking about building a congregation. He's talking not about building a church building, but building up the people in that congregation. And he uses these materials as illustrations or figures of people in the church. Gold, silver, precious stones, that is, expensive jewels, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, all those materials represent people in the church. Some people in the church are, as we would say, good as gold. You can count on them, you can depend on them. Others are like straw. They're not very strong, and they don't last. Some are like wood. Some are like rotten wood. And a building that is composed of those kinds of weak elements is not going to be able to withstand the trials that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But a building that is fortified, a building that is reinforced with strong material, is going to be able to stand the test of time. Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, is to purge yourself. That means to cleanse yourself from these. Notice in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these what? Well, these vessels to dishonor, these utensils that are not worth very much. So Paul's point to Timothy here is this. Timothy, you lift yourself above Christians who are not committed. You rise above Christians who are not dedicated like they should be. And Timothy had already done that. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 20, I have no man like-minded. That is, I don't have anybody like Timothy who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus. The other Christians were so busy doing their own thing that they didn't give attention to and they weren't interested in doing the good works in the church that Paul knew Timothy would do. So Timothy was already used to lifting himself up above Christians who were not committed to the work of the Lord like they should have been. So Paul reminds Timothy here to keep himself above those who are not really dedicated to the Lord like the Lord wants them to be. Now, this is not a matter of pride. It's not a matter of vain competition. It's not a matter of selfish ambition or self-righteousness. It's a matter of doing your best for the master. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 21 that if a man decides to truly dedicate himself to the Lord, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He will be a valuable asset in the Lord's church. He will be useful in the Lord's cause. He will be sanctified. And the word sanctified means that he's set apart. He's separated from the rest for special use. And then he says that he is meet for the master's use. That simply means that he is pleasing to his master. He is pleasing to his owner, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And also he is prepared or ready unto every good work. And where does that begin? That begins when a man decides that he is going to be fully and truly dedicated to the Lord's service. A man like that is a man that God can put to good use in his kingdom. Then in verse 22, and remember, we're talking about what Paul told Timothy to do if he was going to do his absolute best and be the best worker that he can be in the kingdom. He says in verse 22, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee them. Now that word shows how serious and how urgent this is. In other words, run from them. Like Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. He calls them youthful lusts because there are desires and temptations that are especially powerful and strong when we're young, when the body is healthy, when the body is energetic, and when we're active in life. There are certain lusts or temptations that are very prevalent at that time. In every period of life, you find that every stage of life has its own unique temptations. When you're young, you have the temptation to rebel, to be rash, and you're pulled by the lure of the excitement of sin. In the middle years, people are also tempted in those ways, but they're also prone to be too busy. And they're prone to get their priorities out of order. And then in old age, there are fears. There is depression. There is the temptation to talk bad about other people or to feel sorry for self. And so at every stage of life, the devil has his temptations that he uses on people. Paul says, stay away from these youthful lusts. And instead, he says, follow righteousness. Follow faith. follow charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then in verse 23, Paul tells Timothy to avoid foolish questions. And we're talking about questions concerning religion. He says, avoid these foolish questions. There are some questions that people ask about religion that are foolish. They're silly. There's no good that can come out of them. There's really no point in discussing them. And there's no benefit, really, in getting an answer if you can get an answer at all. They're foolish questions, and also they are unlearned questions. They're ignorant questions, biblically speaking. And notice what he says. He says that these kinds of religious questions only gender, that is, they only cause or produce strife. The only thing that comes out of these discussions or these disagreements is more strife. Notice how often Paul talks to Timothy about this very thing. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, Paul told Timothy to avoid fables and endless genealogies because they produce questions, that is, strifes, rather than godly edifying. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 5, he talks about questions and strifes or arguments about words that produce envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, and perverse disputings. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, Paul talked about profane and vain babblings that only lead to more ungodliness. And here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, he says that foolish and unlearned questions only produce strifes. So avoid them, Timothy. If you want to do the best work that you can do in the church, if you want to be the best minister, if you want to be the best preacher that you can be, then avoid those kinds of questions. And notice that he says in verses 24 through 26, that the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now that goes back to verse 23. If you get into these foolish and unlearned questions, Timothy, all you're going to do is to produce strife, unnecessary strife. And the servant of the Lord must not do that. The New King James Version uses the word quarrel here. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So he doesn't mean here that it's wrong to disagree and debate a point. Jesus did that a lot. And in Jude 3, the Bible says that we must earnestly contend for the faith. He doesn't mean that you can never rebuke a person, because Paul told Titus in Titus 1 verse 13 to rebuke them sharply. But what he is saying is don't be argumentative. Don't be quick to argue. Don't try to provoke somebody unnecessarily. Don't argue over things that don't matter or over these silly questions. So Paul is not saying that we can never disagree with somebody or argue with somebody or press a point with somebody. He's saying as a general rule, the rule is to be gentle with all, apt to teach, patient, and use meekness when you instruct them. These are people that the King James says oppose themselves. The New King James says they are in opposition. That is, they are in opposition to the truth. And the reason that you use patience with those people is in hopes that God will give them repentance. And that means that God will give them the space or the opportunity to repent. Because, he says in verse 26, they need to be taken back from the devil. The aim is to rescue these prisoners of Satan. It's interesting that in verse 26, when he says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, the word recover there means literally that they have come to their senses. People who are living in sin are not thinking right, and they need to come to their senses. That's the purpose of teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, in hopes that they will do like the prodigal son who came to himself, Luke 15, verse 17. These are the people that preachers try to save, and these are great verses for preachers and all of us to consider even more.